This is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to John. And as Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that the works of God might be revealed in him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world." And when Jesus had said this, he spat on the ground and he made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. And then he went and he washed and he came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is not this the man who used to sit and beg?" And some were saying, "It is he." And others were saying, "No, but it's someone like him." And he kept saying, "I'm the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" And he answered, "The man called Jesus made mud and spread it on mine eyes and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And then I went and I washed and I received my sight." And they said to him, "Where is he?" And he said, "I don't know." And they brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. That was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. And he said to them, "He put mud on mine eyes and I washed and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who's a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. And so they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." And he said, "He's a prophet." The Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son who was born blind? And how does he now see?" And his parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself." The parents said this because they were afraid of the Jews, but the Jews had already agreed that someone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, "He's of age. Ask him." And so for the second time, they called the man who had been blind and said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." And he answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. One thing I do know, that though I was blind, now I see." And they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" And he answered them, "I've already told you, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" And then they reviled him, saying, "You're his disciple, but we're disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but for this man, we don't even know where he comes from." And the man answered, "Well, here is an astonishing thing. You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened mine eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to those who worship him and obey his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered him, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. And Jesus heard that they had driven him out. And when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" And he answered, "Who is he, sir? Tell me, so that I may believe in him. And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and the one speaking with you is he. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And Jesus said, I came into the world for judgment so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind. Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and said to him, surely we're not blind, are we? And Jesus said to them, if you were blind, you'd have no sin. But now that you say we see, your sins remain. The gospel of the Lord. And so, Heavenly Father, as we come to your word, we pray that we would hear not just the words of men, but the words of God. And this we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. I want to take that as my text this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 9, verses 1 through 38. If you're making use of the Pew Bible, you can find that text on page 1056. John's Gospel, chapter 9, and beginning at verse 1. This morning I want to talk about Jesus, the light of the world. Jesus, the light of the world. Indeed, this is what giving sight to the man who is blind is all about. It signifies or points to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. And so even as John says over and over in his gospel, the miracles of Jesus are not merely miracles. They're signs pointing to and revealing something even greater than the miracles themselves. And if we have eyes to see, then we will see what those signs signify. And if we don't, we won't. And so John says, beginning at verse 1, Jesus passed by. The setting is Jerusalem. That's where the Pool of Siloam is. And Jesus and his disciples are walking the streets of Jerusalem. And as John says, Jesus saw a man blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, Rabbi, or Rabbi, as they would say in Jerusalem, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Now, truth be told, suffering can indeed result from sin. Indeed, note what Jesus said in the 5th chapter of this same Gospel of John to the man that he healed at the pool of Bethesda. In John chapter 5 and verse 14, and Jesus said to him, and see, you're well. And so sin no more, that nothing worse may happen to you. And so suffering can be a result of sin, but suffering isn't always a result of sin. Indeed, Jesus suffered. And he committed no sin, even in this Gospel of John in the 8th chapter. And Jesus says, I do always those things that please the Father. And so Jesus suffered, but he committed no sin. And the condition of this blind man, according to Jesus himself, has nothing to do with sin. Indeed, notice verse 3. And Jesus answered, it is not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. And Jesus continues in verse 4, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming, Jesus says, when no one can work, which is a rather curious expression. And Jesus saying that night is coming, perhaps this is a reference to Jesus' suffering and death when the focus of his mission will take a radical turn. No more teaching. No more healing, but engaging directly in specific redemptive work. But the significance of that and its reference to night, perhaps we have a clue of that in the 13th chapter of John's Gospel. In John chapter 13, beginning at verse 26, and the context is Jesus saying to the disciples, one of you this night is going to betray me. And they say, is it I? And John, who's closest to Jesus, leans over and says, who is it, Lord? And Jesus says, it's him to whom I take the morsel and dip it in the dish and give it to him. And then we start reading at verse 26. And so when Jesus had dipped the morsel and gave it to Judas, the son of Iscariot, After that he had taken the morsel, Satan entered him. That ought to make you shudder. And Jesus said to him, what you're going to do, do quickly. In verse 30, and so after receiving the morsel of bread, Judas immediately went out, and it was night. And so Jesus says, we must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. Night is coming when no one can work. And Jesus continues in verse 5, and as long as I'm in the world, I am the light of the world. Verse 6, and having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with the saliva. And then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Indeed, in ancient times, saliva was believed to have healing properties. And interestingly enough, and according to science, it actually does. There are worse things, I suppose, you could do when you burn your finger than to stick it in your mouth. And so John says in verse 6, and having said these things, Jesus spit on the ground and made mud with his saliva, and then he anointed the man's eyes with the mud. Verse 7, and then he said, go and wash in the pool of Siloam, which means sent. Literally, the Hebrew word Siloam means sent, or being, or sending. And so he went and he washed. And he came back seeing. Indeed, giving sight to the blind was one of the things that the Jews expected that the Messiah would do when he came. Because the prophets spoke about it as it related to the age that is coming and the coming of God and his Messiah, his servant, the anointed one. And so we read in Isaiah 29 and verse 18, and in that day the eyes of the blind will see. And now it was happening. And so John continues. And verse 8, and the neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar were saying, is not this the man who used to sit and beg? It was interesting. I'm not sure why they translate it just like that, because the verbs are in the present tense. It would be better to say, is this not the man who sits and begs? And John continues in verse 9, and some said, it is. That's him. That's him. Another said, no, but he's sure like him. But the man himself kept saying, yeah, I'm the man. And so they said to him, then how are your eyes opened? Verse 11, and he answered, the man called Jesus, Yeshua, made mud and anointed mine eyes and said to me, go to Siloam and wash. And I went, and I washed, and I received my sight. And they said to him, well, where is he? And he said, I don't know. And so they brought to the Pharisees the man who had been formerly blind. In verse 14, and this is key, it was on the Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. You can read John, you can read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and this is a hot one. Jesus breaking the Sabbath. The fact of the matter is he didn't, but it looked like it, at least to the tradition of the rabbis and their understanding of all the things you couldn't do on the Sabbath. I mean, on one particular instance, Jesus is in the synagogue. Of course, it's the Sabbath. There was a man there who lived in the village and went to this synagogue, and Jesus was there. He had a withered hand and had that terrible condition for a long time. And he just said to the man, put out your hand. And he put it out, and it was healed. It was just like it should be. And they said, not on the Sabbath. And he said, you hypocrites! Which one of you, having a donkey or a goat that falls into a hole on the Sabbath day, won't do exactly what's necessary to get your animal out of that pit? It's an act of mercy. And you say no healing on the Sabbath, that there's 6 days, come and be healed on those days, but not the Sabbath. Hypocrites! And so the Sabbath day for the Jews, the seventh day, we call it Saturday. We count the days from morning to evening. The Jews count the days from evening to morning. So Friday night, the Sabbath begins until Saturday night. It's the one day of the week. There's no work to be done. Keeping the Sabbath is one of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 20 and verse 8. Remember the Sabbath to keep it holy. Which is really sort of an extraordinary thing. Indeed, this all happens after they're taken out of Egypt, where for more than 400 years they have served as slaves. They never had a day off. And God delivers them and says, the Sabbath day, nobody works, not even your animals. For God in 6 days created the earth, and on the seventh he rested. And that's the template. Be like me. And so it's a day of rest. Indeed, Sabbath or Shabbat, as the Jews would say, literally means rest. It means to cease. And so it's a day of rest. And so we read in the 14th verse, and it was a Sabbath when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. And John continues in verse 15. And so the Pharisees again asked the man how he had received his sight. And he said to him, he put mud on mine eyes and I washed and I see. Verse 16, some of the Pharisees said, this man's not from God. He doesn't keep the Sabbath. But others said, how can a man who's a sinner, a lawbreaker, a Sabbath breaker, do such signs? And so John says there was a division among them. Verse 17, and so they said again to the blind man, what do you have to say about this? It was your eyes he opened. And the man said, he's a prophet? But verse 18, the Jews did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. Now, it's very interesting here that John uses this reference. He talks about the Jews. The fact of the matter is every one of them, including Jesus, was Jewish. But in the Gospel of John, the Jews is a technical reference for the members of the Jewish religious establishment, like those who had the power to excommunicate people and throw them out of the synagogue. And in this context, of course, that would be the Pharisees. And seemingly, they thought this was all a hoax. I mean, this doesn't happen. It's supposed to happen when the Messiah comes. Jacob. So John says in verse 18, the Jews did not believe that the man had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight. And they asked them, is this your son who you say was born blind? And how does he now see? And the parents answered, we know that this is our son and that he was born blind. But how he now sees, we do not know, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He's of age. He'll speak for himself. And then John explains in verse 22, and his parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had already agreed that anyone who would confess that Jesus is the Christ, anyone would confess and say Jesus is the Messiah, he was to be put out of the synagogue. And therefore his parents said, he's of age, ask him. Now being put out of the synagogue, that might be like, oh, what, you mean I don't have to go to church anymore? Yeah. It meant so much more just that you were not allowed to go to public worship. It meant you became a social pariah. You could no longer function normally within your community. And this would not only affect you, it would affect your spouse and your family and anyone who had a close association with you. If you ran a business, it would just collapse. No one would buy from you anymore. And if you worked for somebody, you would not be allowed to work for them anymore. You had been excommunicated. There was no line drawn between church or synagogue and community. It was all one. And so the possibility of being put out of the synagogue was a powerful and fearful threat. But John continues, verse 24, and so for the second time the Pharisees called the man who had been blind and said, "You know what? Give glory to God. We know this man, Jesus, is a sinner." And he answered, verse 25, "Whether he's a sinner, I do not know, but one thing I do know, once I was blind and now I see." And they said, "So what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" Verse 27, he answered, I told you already, and you wouldn't listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become one of his disciples?" Oh, that was a good one. I like this guy. "But they reviled him, saying, 'You're his disciple. We're the disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but we don't know where this man comes from.' And the man answered, 'Why, you know, that's an amazing thing.'" Verse 30, "You don't know where he comes from, and yet he opened mine eyes." And the man continues, verse 31, "And we know that God does not listen to sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, God listens to him." And then he goes on to say this, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind." This made me stop and think. You know, there's many miracles in the Old Testament. In fact, when I was thinking about miracles in the Old Testament, I automatically thought about Elijah and even more than Elijah, his successor Elisha. There's the raising of the dead and all kinds of things. And yet, you know what? Notwithstanding all the miracles in the Old Testament, there's never a mention of the blind receiving their sight. Indeed, that was something that's mentioned in the prophets and only relative to the coming of Messiah and the age to come. And now here, with the coming of Jesus, it's happening. But not for the Pharisees, because they can't see it. And so the man says, verse 32, "Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a man born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." And they answered, "You were born in utter sin, and would you teach us?" And they cast him out. Excommunicated him. Verse 35, "And Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him," that's a really interesting phrase, "having found him." What does that mean? Because Jesus went looking for him. "When Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and having found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of Man?'" Jesus knows what he's talking about. This man would have known what Jesus was talking about. It's a messianic title from the 7th chapter of Daniel, the Son of Man coming in all of his glory, receiving power from the majesty on high. And so Jesus says, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "Who is he, sir, that I may believe in him?" And Jesus said to him, "You have seen him, and it is he who is speaking with you." And the man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. And so Jesus is the light of the world. Indeed, this is what giving sight to the blind man signifies. It signifies, it points to the fact that Jesus is the light of the world. And the promise of the sign is found in the 8th chapter of John, where this phrase is used by Jesus for the first time, at least in the Gospel of John. John chapter 8 and verse 12, and Jesus said, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." And that's what happened to the blind man. And this is the promise that Jesus is still making today. And so I wonder, will you follow him and walk in his light? Jesus, the light of the world. Let us pray. All is life in darkness. And Lord Jesus, you gave him light, and you can give him light. Are you not the one who said, "And let there be light"? And there was light, without whom nothing was created that was created, as John says in John 1. And so you showed and signified that you are the light, that you're Messiah, that you're the one sent from God, that you're the Son of God with whom the Father is well pleased, that you are indeed, as Moses said and as is recorded for us in the 18th chapter of Deuteronomy, "There will come a prophet after me sent by God. Hear him. Listen to him." And so on the Mount of Transfiguration, there you are, Lord Jesus, with Moses of all people and Elijah, the representative of the prophets. And the cloud, the Shekinah glory, comes and covers that place. And there the disciples are, and they see the Shekinah glory in the cloud. And out of the glory in the cloud comes the voice, "This is my beloved Son. Listen to him." You're the light of the world. You're the bread of life. You're the eternal Logos. You're the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. You're the resurrection and the life. All of these things. And you give yourself to us. Grant us grace, Lord, to love you in return. And be transformed by the experience, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.